Well, just as it is today, as it was in John's day, false teaching was taking a hold of many of the churches, infiltrating the church, creeping into churches. That doesn't happen today, does it? No, not at all. Listen, back then, during John's days, there was a false teaching that was starting to become the flavor of the month, and it was called Gnosticism. And there were many forms of Gnosticism, and those that followed this false doctrine were proud of the fact that they thought that they had superior knowledge of God. Right? A lot of the false religions today think that they have superior knowledge of God, and they're so far from that, so far. This super knowledge in Gnosticism generally taught that though Jesus was God, this is what Gnosticism, again, there's many forms of it, this is its main teaching, was that although Jesus was God, he was not actually a physical man. They accepted the deity of Jesus, but denied his humanity. You know, when mankind cannot accept what God tells us about himself, then you know what we try and do? We try to bring God down to our level, our way of thinking. But thank God we have authors like John to correct us, to remind us, to teach us what God wants to share to us, to let us know about him. So let's dive into verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, which beginning is he talking about? Is he talking about Genesis 1, where God spoke the world into existence? Could very well be, and I'm okay with that if you say, well, Pastor Paul, I think it's that. Is it the beginning of something else? What is the beginning? Well, we know that, as Conrad was saying, that he was teaching John to his siblings and his family. But I know that John 1, if we go to John 1, if you want to go there. If not, I'm going to read it to you. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, as he was saying, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That was what John was talking about in the beginning. He's talking about a self, the self-existent one. It was once said, God existed before all else and was the source, the basis of the existence of all things. It's hard to comprehend, wrap around in our finite mind. But the Holy Spirit confirms that in your heart. You don't have to understand it all to understand that God was from the beginning, when there was no beginning, and he is eternal past, present, and future. I don't get it. You don't have to. The Holy Spirit confirms all these things in your heart. That which was from the beginning. Now John is going to let us know that, yes, I'm going to teach you that God was here as a physical man. He says, which we heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They touched Jesus. They physically touched Jesus. Verse 3 tells us that John, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the eternal, self-existent one who came to this earth, the incarnation of Jesus, where John and many others personally experience this eternal one. John's personal experience involved audibly hearing him. How many people would like to have been there during the time to audibly hear Jesus? Physically seeing him. I think a lot of us would be surprised at his looks compared to the movies out there. Long blonde flowing hair and looking like a model. The Bible tells us he was just regular. It's like everyone else. You wouldn't even have known him had people not shouted, that's Jesus. He wouldn't have stood out. But they experienced him audibly. They seen him physically and physically touching him. Unlike the false teaching of Gnosticism that denied his humanity. You know, this information from John is so vitally important. It's so important to know this because he told us that the eternal one is accessible. That is why Jesus fulfills the name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He can be known personally. He can be known intimately. In fact, that is his desire for us. Mankind, every single human being put on this earth has been created to have a personal, intimate fellowship with him. Concerning the word of life, it says. Concerning the word of life. There's so much to unpack in this. It's so wonderful. Like 10 verses, and yet it's like, whoa! If I could recommend, go home and reread this. Not right now. Don't go home right now. After the service. Or maybe whatever. Just make sure you read this over and over again. Meditate on it. Let the Holy Spirit unpack it in your heart. Concerning the word of life. Hear the word, which was also mentioned, I just read in John chapter 1. The translated term in the Greek is logos. Listen to this comment. The idea of the logos was important for John and for the Greek and Jewish worlds of this day, of his day. For the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word, for the Jew, because they knew God perfectly revealed himself in his Word. For the Greek, the philosophers had spoken for centuries about the logos, the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe, the ultimate reason which controls all things. And yet, this logos can be known personally and intimately. Think about it. The Almighty God, the one who spoke the world into existence, who owns everything, who knows every name of every star, who knows how many stars there are in the entire world, entire universe, knows every grain of sand. He can tell you how many grains of sand there are on the earth. And there's a lot. My wife and I, by the grace of God, we were able to celebrate our anniversary. We went to 3 beaches last week. 32 wonderful years. I love you, honey. 32 wonderful years. All glory to God. And if we were, you know, putting our toes through the sand and all that, and it's like, there's no way you can count this. There's no way. She goes, use that sand to clean your toes. I know, that's okay. Never mind. That's an inside joke. Sometimes I say too much. My wife goes, sometimes you just share too much. That's okay. But, you know, I've lost my place. That's okay. Lord, you show me where to go. No. He knows all the numbers of the grains of the sands of the earth. In fact, that's why he says, my thoughts of you are as much as the grains of the sands of the earth. Letting us know that this Almighty God, as big as we think he is, and it's probably bigger than what you think he is, wants to know you intimately and personally. Wants to have a personal relationship with you. What love! What love! He doesn't have to do that. But he created you for a purpose, and that's to have a relationship with him. In fact, as you go through the book of 1 John, it's going to talk about relationship, 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 relationship. And you're going to have many, many relationships, and you probably have lots of relationships, but the most important relationship is going to be told to us in this 1 John. The life was manifested in chapter 2, in verse 2. So in other words, he was physically there, real, and we have seen and bear witness. John was testifying. He and many others were eyewitnesses. He's the real deal, folks. This wasn't some fictitious story. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8, it says there, and that he, Jesus, was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once. Now, people say, that was a hallucination. Listen, no, you know, certified shrink, and I'm just using that as an example. I don't, you know, I'm not trying to promote shrinks. But, listen, no certified shrink is going to say that a hallucination can be seen by 500 people all at once. Not possible. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, this first Corinthians, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, which is John, by Paul, as by one born out of due time. Continue on in verse 2 in 1 John, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You notice Jesus can be called eternal life. And declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And you notice eternal life which was with the Father. John, led by the Spirit, is telling us that there has always been an eternal relationship, and always an eternal relationship, between God the Father and God the Son. He wasn't created. God the Son has had an eternal relationship with God the Father. Here's something to think about, and I quote this. If God is love, 1 John 4:8, and God is eternal, Micah 5:2, we understand that love in isolation is meaningless. Love needs an object. And since there was a time before anything was created, there was a time when the only love in the universe was between the members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another one of those, right? Whoa. In the Gospel of John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Jesus is eternal. God the Father, Son, and Spirit has an eternal past with no beginning. Think about that. An eternal past with no beginning. We are not equal to God in that sense. Although every person on this earth is destined for eternity. You're destined for eternity. John 5:29 tells us that we were built for eternity. For all of us here today, eternity for us is in a future sense. Because we never had an eternal past like God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so here in John, 1 John, verse 2, it says again, and declare to you, so in other words, John is telling us that eternal life, Jesus, which was with the Father, that eternal relationship, was manifested to us. And that we have seen and we heard, we declare to you. John is declaring to us. As I mentioned earlier, John's saying, we have heard him, we have seen him, we have studied him, we have touched him. Let me tell you about him, John is saying. Let me tell you about him. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, that word fellowship. John uses the word fellowship. In ancient Greek is the word koinonia. Koinonia. The meaning for koinonia, it's a bond, a sharing, a common life, a communion. It's a living, breathing, agape, loving relationship with one another, with another person in Christ. The ancient Greeks of John's days, they understood fellowship, but this idea of an intimate relationship with God, it didn't compute in their way of thinking. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, now, I'm not talking about sitting in a church building. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have a personal relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You have a personal relationship with the Holy Trinity. You can have a real close relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then naturally we have fellowship in Christ with one another. You have fellowship with the body of Christ because we are all born again in Christ, and then he places us into this family. It was said, you can enjoy this fellowship even though you do not understand all the intricacies of the Trinity. You can use your eyes even though you don't know every detail of how your vision works. You can know God and believe in him as he has revealed himself, even though you can't understand everything about his person or nature. Can I give you an analogy Would you allow me to give you an analogy so that we can understand what it means to have a meaningful personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I share this analogy with you? How many people here own a house? You can raise your hand. It's okay, God's given it to you. Okay, a lot of you do. If I needed a place to stay for a year, would any of you open your house to me? I believe you would. Some of you, I see some hands up saying no. That's okay. That's okay. We're going to pray for you right now. Let's lay hands on that person. No. And imagine I'm staying there and we're okay with it. You're staying there and I'm staying there and you get home and I rearrange the furniture. I rearrange the paintings. And you hate that. And I said, oh, I just thought I'd, do this and spruce it up, make it look more homely to my liking. You'd be like, I'm ready to kick out that pastor. And then imagine I came to you and said, hey, Billy, would you mind if you signed the ownership over to me? You'd be like, okay, he's out, right? That's crazy. Of course you wouldn't do that. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not sharing your house with Jesus. It's giving him your house so that he is the master of it as you live with him. It's giving him your house. So too, you surrender your mind, you surrender your body, you surrender your soul, which is will and emotions, to him. Your whole house, give it to him. You know why? He can take better care of it than you. He can actually improve your house better than you can ever make it. Too many times people just want to share their home with Jesus and then get upset when Jesus rearranges the furniture and paintings. Give all of yourself to him. You will not regret it. How do you know that, Pastor P? Well, John tells us this. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, and these things, read this out to me, when these things we write to you that, what? Your joy may be full. Full, your joy. We need that today, folks. You need that. I need that. You know, Jesus said these words to his disciples before he was crucified. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 17:13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You can have this and experience this true ongoing joy in your innermost. I'm not talking about a temporary happiness. I'm talking about joy in your innermost. But this can only be experienced with a true, personal, intimate relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ that John's telling us about, as you fully surrender to him. This is not an innermost joy that you only experience when you receive his blessings, but also when you are going through hardships. Knowing that he is with you, that's part of the fellowship with Jesus. Habakkuk, whatever you want to call it, 3:17-19. Listen to what he says here. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Praise God. Again, John is stressing relationships. I hope we really just have this just melt into our hearts about the relationship with Jesus. And then, on top of that, the relationships with one another. How you're able to just, when you greet each other, it's not a fake, plasticky, hello, good to me. You just genuinely love that person because the love of Christ is in you, and you just got to let it out and say, your hello, your hug, your handshake, your smile is saying, I love you because you are my brother in Christ. I love you because you are my sister in Christ. I care for you just as much, maybe not as much, but I'm trying my best to care for you as much as Christ would care for you. Because I am part of your family, and I welcome you into my family. We are a family in Christ. Hallelujah. This is the message in verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare it to you. So he's saying, listen, I'm telling you this. God's given this up. I'm not making this up. This is what God's telling me to tell you. And this is in the world. Think about it today. We need to hear this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. We need to hear this declaration from John today and forward until he comes and take us away. Why? Because of all the easy access of information in this world, in the world of social media, there is so much gobbledygook and misinformation and lies about who? Jesus Christ. And if you are not reading the Bible, you will not have the discernment with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to know the truth from the lie. And we will let, like John's day, let the Gnosticism creep in. We will let the false teaching creep into our hearts. Don't let that happen. The only way that it won't happen is if you read the book, the Bible, from cover to cover. What religion wants you to read the from cover to cover? There are some religions out there that say, no, only the leaders can read this, and we will interpret it for you. But no, we're telling you, please, please, I beg you, read this from Genesis to Revelation. Read it. Why? So that you won't be taken over by the waves of misinformation on social media and the Medianites. God's Holy Bible sets us all straight. Why? We've got 40 authors. That includes John. 66 books written in a span of 1,500 years. 1,500 years with 40 authors, 66 books. You'd think that someone would contradict someone else. They don't. None of the authors contradict each other. They're all in sync. Not the band. They're just all in sync. Why? To let us know the truth from the lies about God. In the pages of the Holy Bible is what God tells us about himself. And the Holy Spirit confirms these truths in your heart. That's why when you read, you're like, yes. I can't explain it. I can't maybe get the exact interpretation commentary. But it's just like, whew, yeah. Because he points you to all truth, which we just read. And what is one of those truths? Verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You notice light and dark can't, you know, as soon as you turn on the light, what disappears? Darkness. Darkness cannot have light and light cannot have darkness. This light is also speaking of God being a revealer. He's all-knowing. We learned that from Daniel. He told us about the things that were coming in the future. He told us about the past and the present and the future. He's a revealer. I remember a pastor. Pastor went hunting on his own. This is a story that a pastor told. And he went hunting on his own, and it started the downpour. And so he noticed that there's a whole bunch of caves. So he went into one of the caves, and it was super dark. And he felt protected because, you know, it was just nice, and he was sheltered from the rain. It was a downpour, and so he decided to put some leaves together, start a fire, and then poof, light came on. And then he looked around in the cave, and there were spiders, there was lizards, and next to him was a coiled snake. So he says, I'm out of here, and he got soaked as he went back. What's the point? He felt all safe and secure when it was dark, and as soon as he turned on the light, what was exposed? The things that he didn't want to know. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light cannot have darkness, and darkness cannot have light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect purity. God has the purest real love. Therefore, since God is light, since God is pure, since God is a revealer, if there is a problem with our relationship, whose fault is it? God's? It is my problem. I am the one at fault. God is never at fault. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie and do not practice the truth. Now, when we're talking about walking in darkness, it means a lifestyle of darkness. Living in a pattern of, you know, for example, Romans chapter 1, living in that pattern, walking in darkness does not mean the occasional stumbles. Now, I got to be careful about that, because the occasional stumbles, in your own estimation, might be occasional stumbles, but if I were to see it and God sees it, it's like, well, these occasional stumbles are actually persistent, consistent stumbles, which possibly means it could be a pattern of lifestyle. It is a pattern of lifestyle that God wants you to give over to him. So just something, because I want to be careful, because sometimes I say, oh, you know, the occasional stumble, but you got to ask yourself, God, is that occasional stumble repetitive? Am I starting to love that occasional stumble? Verse 6 continues to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say, you see that? If we say, John is saying, hang on here. John is saying, listen, there are a lot of people that will say they have fellowship with him. If we say, people can say that they have a relationship with God. We know this. They can say all the right things, but in reality, they do not. There are many ways. There are many walking around saying, I have fellowship with him, but don't know their true condition. And then there are others that, as one commentary put it, know they are saved and have experienced conversion and have repented at some time in their life, yet they do not live in true fellowship with God. Huh? Know that they're saved and have experienced conversion and have repented at some time in their life, yet they do not live in true fellowship with God. The issue here isn't fellowship. I'm sorry. The issue here is fellowship, not salvation. The Christian who temporarily walks in darkness is still saved, but not in fellowship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're still living a selfish life and are not aware of their true condition. I know I personally watched this with someone I know, not here in this church. They gave their life to Jesus Christ, and it seemed genuine. But they went right back to their old ways. There was no transformation. So the question is, are they saved or are they not? That's between that person and God. And I pray that they would surrender their life fully and see the errors of their ways. Because verse 6 continues on, says, we lie and do not practice the truth. John wasn't interested in his own truth. Or what our modern world would all shout at the same time, my truth. John was interested in giving God's absolute truth, his ultimate truth, not a spiritual gray area, not a spiritual gray area. We need to watch that out. We need to watch that in our own lives. Careful of the spiritual gray area. We want to be exactly what God calls. He just calls it black or white. There's no spiritual gray area. It's black or white. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You notice that John uses the word walking to describe the Christian life. Walking is a forward motion. Walking is progressing. You can talk the talk, but you also have to walk the talk. James said it this way in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm not talking about good works to earn salvation. That's not possible. John is talking about a generally obedient life to God after salvation because of your love for him. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, by the way, because that's not going to happen on this planet. That's not possible. But you have a desire with the love that he gave you, to aim for perfect obedience to him because of your love for him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so if we're living a general pattern of godly living because you're desiring to be obedient to him, then naturally we are with him together in fellowship. Here's the beauty of Christianity. If we are walking in the light, then we have true fellowship with God, which means we have true Christian fellowship with one another. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, comma, we have fellowship with one another. That's part of the joy being full. That's part of your joy being full. Isn't that wonderful? God is always giving. God is always blessing. I remember long ago when we were attending another church way back. I don't know if I was a Christian, but I was attending church. I may have come. I was like that one where I said I was Christian, but I don't know if I was. And I remember there was a Messianic Jew. Oh, man, God bless his soul. I think he's still alive. I believe he's still alive. Okay, I don't want to talk like he's dead, so we might want to edit that out just in case he hears and goes, I didn't die. This Messianic Jew always, you know, loved to spend time with me. But it was like every time I would see him, this is what I literally did. I took my coat and went like this. And I would tell him, get away from me, get away from me. Because it just felt like he was so pure, so clean. Now, probably he wasn't, of course. But I couldn't have fellowship with him. I don't know if I was a believer. I couldn't have fellowship with him. You know what I'm talking about? I told my wife, I'm not going to prayer meetings. I'm not, you know, I would stand at the back when they were having the service. Remember, honey, I would always get up and stand at the back. You guys were just too clean for me back. I couldn't have fellowship with you. Isn't that amazing? I couldn't do it. Now I know what he's talking about. When he says, when you know Jesus Christ, when you just really love him and worship him, you can have fellowship with other believers. Now I love you guys. I'm hugging you guys. I'm like, I can't wait to see them. It's so true. It's just, if we are in a right relationship with God, we will have right relationships with each other in Christ. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for what? One another. This love Jesus is talking about is his love that he imparts in us. So a question to ask yourself, my brothers and sisters, and I'm not looking at anybody. Are you approachable? What are some of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love? Patience, goodness, kindness. Do you remember what Jesus called? We're talking about John. What was his brother's name? John and James. What did he call John and James? What was their nickname for him? Sons of Thunder. Was that because they were so powerful? No, why? Why did he call them Sons of Thunder? Well, do you remember when Jesus wasn't welcomed by the Samaritans? What did they say? Let's call down fire from the heavens. What do you think, Jesus? We're going to call down fire from the heavens to destroy the Samaritans because they didn't welcome Jesus. See, John and James had passion. We can't deny that. John and James had zeal, but it was misguided. But thank God, as they grew close to Christ, they grew, because we can see it in John's writing here. They've matured in Christ. We can have zeal for the truth. We can have zeal for knowing and living the truth, but this must be balanced with his love, or else we can end up being unapproachable, harsh, and judgmental. It's almost like we're putting ourselves above others. They're beneath us. No, we can't do that. That's not Christian fellowship if we say we have fellowship with God. Also, another characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. What's another characteristic of it? Is self-control. You notice it says self-control, it doesn't say self-confidence. I always thought self-confidence is a good thing, isn't it? Should be, right? Yes, we are to be bold. Yes, we are to be confident, but in Christ. In Christ means that this boldness and confidence comes with humility. It comes with grace. It comes with God's compassion that only God can produce in us if we allow him. That's our part. We have to allow him. If we don't allow him to change us and produce this in us, we will have this exclusiveness attitude. Well, you don't go to my church. Right? A boastful attitude, a cliquey group attitude, right? Then what happens is our witness of the grace of God becomes tainted. People say, I don't want to be like that person. If that's Christianity, no thanks. Now, thank God, when you have a real relationship with God, in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin. Thank you, my students. Somebody said, no, it says all sin, not some sin, all sin. Sin hinders our fellowship with Jesus Christ. I need that reminder. Sin hinders our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Lest it grow some dust over you, let's remember, sin hinders our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sin that every human being inherited from Adam. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from all sin. But while we live on this earth in this sin-stained body, we need continual cleansing. Amen? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he's washing their feet? He said in John 13:10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And notice it says the blood of Jesus. John is very specific. He doesn't say the blood of Jesus and such and such. It's not the blood of Jesus and some ritual. It's not the blood of Jesus and some feeling. It's not the blood of Jesus and some emotion. It's not the blood of Jesus or some ceremony. It is the blood of Jesus and there is no end. The blood of Jesus means literal death that he went through to satisfy the wrath of God the Father that should have come upon us. We are the sinners, but the blood of Jesus took that place. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He paid for the penalty of all our sins, past, present, and future. This is on an ongoing basis while we're here on earth. The word cleanses, by the way, it's in the present tense. That means you can be cleansed today. Cleansed today. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why verse 7 is a continual process while we're here on earth. John is telling us that no Christian can live a sinless, perfect life. If anyone thinks they can just live on the Ten Commandments without Jesus, or if anyone thinks that they're good enough to get to heaven without Jesus, if anyone thinks they have no sin, they are deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Now, there are a lot of people out there that they occasionally sin. But they'll say, oh, but I haven't committed a heinous sin like those folks. These are the ones that know that they've sinned, but will not call themselves sinners. Well, they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. It was once said, to say that we have no sin puts us in a dangerous place because God's grace and mercy is extended to sinners, not to those who make mistakes, or I'm only human, or no one is perfect people, but sinners. We need to realize the victory and forgiveness that comes from saying, I am a sinner, even a great sinner, but I have a Savior who cleanses me from all sin. Verse 9. Oh, I love this verse. I quote that over and over again. I'm sure you've heard me say this a lot of times because it applies for me. It applies for all of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what confess means? Confess means to say the same as. To say the same as. So what does that mean? It means we agree with God in what he calls sin, according to his words in the Bible. We get an idea of that. You remember the confessions that were made by well, supposed confessions, in Luke chapter 18. Remember the two men that went to pray at the temple? One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, "God, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one of them agreed with God? The word confess is also in the present tense. God said through John that we must confess on an on-need basis, not just a one-time event. I think there's a lot of Christians out there, sadly, that have treated confession as a one-time event. You know, let's be honest, our thought life isn't clean as we think it is. Our confession has got to be personal. Our confession has got to be genuine. It's got to be real. I can't do it on behalf of you. Thus, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we don't recognize sin in our lives, we essentially are not recognizing Jesus in our lives. So no need to call God a liar. Go to him. Tell him everything. Be honest and real with him. Bear your problems to him. Confess your sins to him. Why? Remember, he built you to have a close, personal fellowship with him. I want to end off in 1 John 2, just the first two verses. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen.